So reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verses 1 to 13. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I want us to have a look today at the hidden wisdom of God. First of all, it's just worthy of noting how it is that the hidden wisdom of God is communicated. We see this in verses 1 to 5. We see that it's not in the power of human wisdom. You see, there are some who will come and they will use great eloquence. They will use funny stories. They will use philosophy to communicate their ideas. But this is not the way of communicating the hidden wisdom of God. The hidden wisdom means it's not something that can be revealed by man's power, man's ability. Do you know that? You've had that experience, I'm sure, as I have. When you've tried to explain the gospel to somebody who's spiritually dead. Now, some in whom the Spirit of God is working begin to understand, but others are lost. And they will hear a sermon and they will think nothing. It could be a life-transforming sermon for you and I. But as someone who is dead in their sins, who's not being worked on by God's Spirit, it will pass him by, because those hidden things of God have not been made real to that person. This is a deep and extraordinary miracle, isn't it? Just have a think. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What did the others round about him hear? Thunder. They didn't hear those words because the Spirit of God was not working on them. And I wonder if, as Christians and those of us who have the privilege of teaching God's word, or even those who have the privilege of witnessing to other people, which includes all of us, doesn't it? Do we understand that the things that we need to know of God are spiritually discerned? And so if that is the case, it affects how we go about preaching and what we look for in a preacher. And so we don't come along with man's wisdom. I don't come along with the Times today, as it were, the Times newspaper, and have stories out of that. Sometimes, of course, there might be something relevant that one uses. But we're not getting our wisdom from this world. For what we want is we want people to know about that hidden wisdom, and we know that it can't come in our natural strength. And so it's with weakness and in fear and in much trembling that Paul came. Weakness and fear and in much trembling, not for fear of man, but because how else? Unless I recognise that there's nothing in me, unless I rely on the Lord to work through my preaching by being faithful to God's word, how else is a person going to understand the hidden mysteries of God? And don't you know, sometimes when you're listening to a sermon, you'll pick something up that isn't even said in the sermon. I've had a number of times, I think I would say that Brother Lyme is a chief culprit, who he will come up to me afterwards and he'll say something about the sermon which I don't remember saying. I don't mean to be, I hope my brother doesn't take that as an exception. But what I'm saying is that, and it's not just him, others have done it. I just noticed it particularly with my brother, but others do it too. And what's happened is that the Spirit of God, I dare to believe that the Spirit of God has worked in something that was said and has started a chain of thinking in the person and brought out some new truth which wasn't even in the contemplation of the speaker. See, that's how God's Spirit works. And this is what the preacher needs to facilitate. And so we have to come in fear and in much trembling. And we have to turn our face against, verse 4, enticing words of man's wisdom. And we can think of enticing words of man's wisdom. If you listen to what I say, if you do what I say, you won't go to hell. Now, isn't that something you should want to do? If you just give your heart to Jesus, don't worry about it. You can carry on with all your wealth. Lots of Christians are wealthy. You could see that message, an enticing message. It wouldn't be true, but you might get converts. You might get people signing up. But they won't sign up because they've heard the hidden things of God. And so their conversion will be based on straw and it will burn up on that great day. See, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, only if our faith stands in the power of God will it withstand all that will be thrown against it. Because faith, if true faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And then it's the word of God that sustains us and keeps us going. Do you know, there are times, no doubt, where you feel like you're almost at the end of your tether, and then something will be preached. It happened to me, not only yesterday, but it happened to me on the church holiday. There was one sermon preached in the middle of a week that just set my heart on fire again. I can't explain it. And this is, you see, when our faith stands not in the wisdom of men. It's not something I need to hear from a philosopher. And if I don't get somebody with PhD and whatever else after his name, then I'm not going to be satisfied. No, I think that there's a very limited place for PhDs in the church, because I think there's a danger that we then look to man's wisdom instead of the power of God. Now, there will be some people with PhDs who can preach a sermon expounding the wisdom of God. But there's also a danger that someone with PhD after their name will rely on their human abilities and therefore not be able to communicate the hidden things of God to us. Then so in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, isn't that interesting? Wisdom among them that are perfect. It's as if that there are two categories of Christians. Now, No one likes the idea of a first-class and second-class Christian, but they are present, aren't they? You see, there are those who are babes who can't take strong meat. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You see, there are truths that someone who is very immature in the faith won't be able to absorb. There needs to be a preparation of the heart. It's a work of the Lord on the soul to be able to receive those deep things of God, which he wants to communicate to us. But he can't if we're just babes in Christ. How do we then mature so that we're able to receive those hidden things? I think we have to gain an appetite for them. We have to apply our hearts to the word. See, the Lord Jesus, one of my favourite verses, I don't know if you've been struck by this verse. I think it has been mentioned by others. I think our brother Lyme has mentioned it in the past. John chapter 7. Just have a look at John chapter 7. Verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. One way in which we will know the doctrine of God is to do his will, to have hearts inclined to do his will. And he says in another place that my meat is to do his will. There's this wonderful supernatural food available for the Christian who is inclined to do God's will. And so we need to be in that place where we can receive these hidden mysteries. And when I say hidden mysteries, we're not talking about something that's not available for everybody. You know, the trouble with life is that human life tends to be about having sort of secret societies, having some secret that we only share with a close number of people. So you have things like Freemasonry, which has its levels, and if you are well initiated, you get shown some hidden secret that isn't available to other people. This isn't the hidden wisdom that's spoken about here. This is hidden wisdom that's available for all, provided we are spiritual. And what's extraordinary about this wisdom that is available to the perfect, to those who are mature in Christ, is that we discover it's ordained before the world unto our glory. See, we know God's wisdom, and we've looked at this in last week when we were studying Ephesians 3 verse 11, and the great decrees of God. God's decrees were ordained before the foundation of the world, before time, in eternity. And so everything that happens, happens for a purpose. It happens in order to bring things through to God's conclusion, uniting all together in Christ. There's nothing in our lives that hasn't been appointed by God. And yet we know too, as we were studying last week, that God isn't the author of evil in any way at all. He can't be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with evil. Yet, nevertheless, God uses evil things to bring about his ultimate good purposes for mankind. See, it's not a faith of que sera sera, like the Muslims who believe that everything is fixed. They believe in fatalism, and many people believe in fate, don't they? But that's the wisdom of this world. There are things that we can't change, and so there's no point trying. See, God's wisdom is somehow that while he has everything under control, and he has ordained everything, yet he has done it in such a way as to leave man with his freedom of choice, so that he can make right choices. And yet God has determined what those choices will be while allowing that person to make, free to make the right choice. And we might feel that we've not made the right choices in our lives. Maybe some sitting here are regretting things and would love to change things. Well, friends, we can't change things. But God can if we let him. God can if we surrender our lives to him. If we are willing to do his will, we'll come to know these secret things. He will reveal them to us through his word. But it needs a willing heart and a willing mind to do that. It needs someone to acknowledge that these things can't be worked out ourselves. That only God's Spirit can do this. And God's Spirit is not made available to everyone. See, so often we are in awe of our leaders. We think that they have some great position in life, don't we? Now, if you and I were to meet the Prime Minister or some other senior minister, you can be in awe of them, think they've got something that I haven't. Obviously, in fact, when you meet them, you find they're very human, and of course they are very human. And they are nothing special, except, of course, we do owe them a duty. We must respect them. We mustn't despise them. We mustn't think that we are better than them because they are blind spiritually, whereas we may, by God's grace, have been given sight. But they are subject to just the whims of life. They don't actually know what they're doing because they cannot see outside this world. And the prime example is given in this passage, and we looked at it on Wednesday, which none of the princes of this world knew. And he's talking about those princes, that's the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, who put the Lord Jesus to death. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. Look at the words that are used, the description of the Lord Jesus, Lord of glory. If you turn with me to Psalm 24. Look, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Who is the Lord of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is that Lord? That Lord is Jehovah. And so, going back to our passage, what have we got? Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified Jehovah. And do you see what Paul has done here? You see, while a man was put to death, and while Christ was put to death in his humanity, yet in his person he was God as well. Because his human nature and his divine nature were perfectly joined together. Indivisibly joined. And so, although they crucified a man, and God didn't die in that sense, God didn't die spiritually, God is a spirit, yet God in Christ died on the cross. The immortal died in that, one of those hymns that we sing by Charles Wesley, that has that line, we sang it a few weeks ago, the immortal dies. You see, God cannot die, cannot die spiritually, the world would cease to exist if he did. And being God in human form, he was immortal. He had no need to die. He didn't have a fallen human nature like you and I. That holy thing which is born in you, which is formed in you. That's what the angel said. Because he had the same nature as the first Adam. Unlike us, which is why he was able to redeem us. Because he was not. He did not have a fallen nature in him that was going to lead him inexorably to sin. No, he had, because he was God, he had a perfect human nature. And he did what Adam didn't do. You see, Adam failed to keep God's commands. Adam could have done, unlike us, we couldn't. But Adam could have done, and he didn't. He was disobedient. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he made sure that his human will was always brought into line with the divine will. And so he perfectly obeyed his Father. You see, they didn't see that. Remember the Jews, they picked up stones to stone Christ when he claimed to be equal with God. What blasphemy, they said. Because they didn't recognize that he was God. Had they done so, they would have bowed down their knees, as one day they will have to, but they were blinded in their sin. Just as Judas was blinded in his sin, and it wasn't until too late that he realized his sin. And yet, he is culpable. Judas was culpable. He knew he had sinned. He knew the extent of it. It was too late for him. May it never be too late for us. But you see, had they known it, they would not have crucified Jehovah. Of course they wouldn't. But they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus as Jehovah, because in their mind, God could not humble himself like the Lord Jesus did. No, they were blind. Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, that's taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he had prepared for him that waiteth for him. You see, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Now, there's a double meaning here, I believe. In one sense, we don't know what God has prepared for us. And in another sense, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. It's not by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the natural ear. You see, it's the moving of God's Spirit in our hearts by preaching which we hear. But it's not the words that change us. It's but the words God uses by his Spirit to change our hearts, to imprint on our hearts these great and special truths. See, they're not naturally discerned, which is why we mustn't have pictures of God, pictures of Christ. Now know we no man after the flesh. We don't know the Lord, even though once the disciples knew the Lord Jesus as a man. They know him no longer. Once he had died and rose again and had been taken to heaven, they didn't know him in the flesh. They didn't all say, well, look, have you got a picture of the Lord Jesus? Of course, they had no photographs then. Do you have a drawing of him? Do you have a painting of him? So we can just remind ourselves of what he was like. No, because they have a living Saviour who they now know by faith. Do you know the Saviour of the world by faith? Is he in our hearts? Do we know that God's Spirit has revealed this to us? Or is there an emptiness deep down where we know we don't really know the Lord Jesus? Well, friends, we can ask. Ask God for sight. Acknowledge that your own sight isn't enough. Do you need spiritual sight? He'll give it to us. You see, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Do we see the Trinity here? The Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, equal with God, one with God, able to find out the things of God, to find them out, searching the deep things of God, searching all those truths, and communicating them to us. That is the work of God's Spirit. Tonight, if you learn something new from the Scripture, it'll be because God's Spirit has brought it to your attention, has placed it deep in your heart. And the analogy is given in verse 11. See, just the Spirit of God works in just the same way as the Spirit of man. You see, I love dogs, don't you? I don't know, maybe not everyone loves dogs, actually. Some people don't love dogs. I do. And we have two dogs at my sister's house, and it's wonderful. Now I used to get barked at, and now I'm greeted as a friend. And it's always sort of reassuring to know that they no longer see me as a threat, but as a friend. But it's lovely enough stroking them, and they tell me what they want. It's usually a walk, or it's food or a walk. But there seems to be a genuine affection there, but they can't understand me. The spirit of a dog can't do what another human being can do, because a dog is a dog. Whereas a man has the spirit of a man, made in the image of God, and that man can understand another man. A man and a woman can understand each other because they're both human beings. And so they can relate to each other. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And even, of course, one thing we can't do is we can never know what's inside another person's heart. It's so important, isn't it? Never to make judgments. It's so easy to make misjudgments because we don't know what someone else is thinking, and we think we do. The only person who knows what they're thinking is that person, isn't it? So we get an idea of what we think they're thinking by their facial expressions and maybe what they say, but we'll never know. But my spirit knows what I'm thinking, your spirit knows what you're thinking, and God's spirit knows what God is thinking. And God's Spirit makes those things known to us, to you and me, by the preaching of his word. Not by some secret society that just some Christians are part of. No, the Christian that's inclined to do God's will, he'll know his doctrine. He's got a heart that's open that will receive these hidden things. You see, the person with the PhD, the learned one, the academic, the scientist. See, if he doesn't have a heart that's inclined to do God's will, he'll be blind to the things of God. He won't receive them. So are we willing to do the will of God. Are we willing to give up everything for him, to know these unsearchable treasures, unreachable treasures, but for the Spirit of God that plants them in our hearts? Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. You know, there are some people who you can see the spirit in the of the world in, can't you? They're incredibly ambitious. They know where they're going. And they seem to have, they can make the world work for them. And they become immensely successful. But that's not the spirit that we receive when we become Christians. No guarantee of worldly success for us. Because we know the futility of these riches. No. The spirit which is of God. Isn't that of much greater value? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, if you want the things of this world, if you want the secret things of this world, you've got to earn them, haven't you? If you want to be wealthy, you want to go off on your yachts in the Caribbean or whatever else it is, you've got to earn it. It's not for everybody, is it? It's not a free ticket, no free ticket to the Caribbean for us in this world. No, I mean, travel's much cheaper than it was. But how many, there's no easy access to first class, is there? Those comfortable beds, unless you're lucky enough to be upgraded. Happens very rarely, doesn't it? But no, yet the things of God are freely given by God to all who will come to him. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. I haven't been to some special school to learn how to communicate these things to you. I haven't been to Bible college. Now, I may be a barrister. It's not going to help you that I know the law, some of the law. It's not going to help you at all, is it? It's not going to help you if I rely on my skills as a lawyer to communicate these things to you. You won't learn anything. Hopefully you can hear what I say. Because I at least learned to speak, I hope to speak clearly, so that the words I say can be understood. But that's as far as my learning will take me. Then it's the Spirit of God working on your hearts, the words that are spoken. And that's not something I have any control over. The preacher has no control. The preacher has one job, which is to divide the Word of God. Rightly divide the word of God, to come to a passage and to preach it, to tell everybody what it says accurately, faithfully, and then to leave the Spirit of God to work on our hearts. I say our hearts, my heart as much as yours. Because when the word of God is preached, it doesn't leave the preacher untouched. I know there was a preacher, I've forgotten his name, who was converted by his own sermon. And someone cried out from the congregation, the preacher is converted. What a great day that must have been for that congregation. You know, we'll all be built up as the Holy Spirit takes the words of God spoken by the preacher and applies them to our hearts. The Holy Ghost. And then look at verse 13. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think that we need to be careful not to use too many scriptures in a single sermon. Only that if we do, we might lose our audience. But there is a place, isn't there? There's a right place for comparing scripture with scripture. See, that's our safety, spiritual with spiritual, because never take a doctrine that seems to be inconsistent with something else in scripture. When you compare spiritual with spiritual, you'll know it's the truth, because it will, when we get it right, it'll be supported by other verses. And it's good, therefore, to remember that in our preaching, to bring them in, to make our point. Don't want to overmake that point, but make our point by showing that the point we're making is supported by the whole counsel of God. This is the work of the preacher. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, verse 14, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There are two types of people that will come to church. There may be two types of people in here. One with the natural mind, one with the spiritual mind. If you're one who can't understand what is said but wants to understand, then it's because you're using your natural mind. And you must ask God, please, will you give me a new spirit? Will you give me a spiritual birth? See, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it unless you're born again. You can't see it with the natural mind. You need the Spirit of God in you. That's what happens when we're born again. But he that, verse 15, that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yea, himself is judged of no man. You can't judge a Christian if you're a natural man, because you can't understand him. And you'll make wrong judgments. And even Christians can make wrong judgments of other Christians, because they may not have that particular insight that a Christian has. And often you'll find Christians being persecuted by other Christians because they haven't perceived, because they are not yet mature in Christ. Let's let that not be something that we suffer from. But let us all attain to that perfect stature in Christ, where we're able to perceive and to understand the hidden truths of God, the hidden riches, the hidden secrets, the hidden mysteries. But he that is spiritual judgeth all men, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We don't instruct the Lord, do we? But he instructs us. But we have the mind of Christ. What a privilege to be a Christian, to have the mind of Christ, that the Spirit of Christ might instruct us who have the mind of Christ, spiritual, instructing spiritual, to make us perfect in Christ. Amen.